Today's reading comes from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 18. This is the reading of God's word. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychius will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. You may be seated. Let me offer a brief word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to hear your word. I pray, Father, that you would allow me to preach your message and not mine, and that you would allow us to hear your message and not the message of man. May you give us a heart passionate for the Great Commission. Help us love the gospel that you have received, but also, Lord, help us share it with others by evangelism, by prayer, by giving, and by supporting the Great Commission. We thank you, Lord, for this congregation, how you've allowed them to hold the rope for missionaries who descend into unreached people groups. Please, Lord, nourish them, sustain them as they hold the rope in suffering and in perseverance. Please encourage them by this word of God. In Christ's name we pray, amen. There was one late night when I was forced to watch a late night Japanese talk show because Nina, my second daughter, wasn't sleeping and I was in the middle of sermon prep, so I was very, very frustrated. But I was very happy to find out that this talk show had two of my favorite Japanese comedians, and this program was basically them fielding obscure questions and them just answering it. And that night was a question that I thought was really interesting. The question was, what would motivate someone to do mountain climbing? I'm not the outdoors type, so I'm like, what would motivate? But this is not the simple, the easy stuff. This is the K2 Mount Everest-like mountain climbing, right? The intense one. And he said, the question went on and said, the type of mountain climbing that would require many hours, days, and years of training, the type of mountain climbing that would require a significant amount of money that would force people to get sponsors, the type of mountain climbing that, you would force you to endure temperatures that literally could freeze you to death, have these like ice boulders that come down at you and you might be crushed to death, or just you could just simply suffocate because there's no oxygen there, what the type of mountain climbing where you literally hold your life in a balance. I mean, what is the benefit of this kind of mountain climbing? Is it like the nice view from the top? You know, is it the kind of a certain sense of accomplishment, or just like a nice, really expensive fix of adrenaline? Well, it's like, what would motivate someone to do that kind of mountain climbing? And you know, the two comedians kind of humorously philosophize on the question, but they arrived at this question, this conclusion. They said, you know, any sane and normal person, if they just did the math, the demerits far outweigh the merits. No one would do such a thing. But, you know, we really respect those mountain climbers. They show the limits and the wonderful power of humanity. So we respect them and cheerlead them from afar. But, you know, if you ask me to do it, nope, I'm not cut out for it. I'd never do that. I'd rather, you know, sit in my comfortable home and just watch them do it, right? Like that was the conclusion. And as Nina was about to, you know, go to sleep and I was writing this sermon, I was like, perfect sermon illustration, right? You could actually say this exact same thing about missionaries, right? All right? So like what does a missionary do, right? Going into unreached people groups. Well, first, imagine the sacrifice needed to bring the gospel to a place that thinks the Bible is a wonderful story, but a Disney story. No one actually believes that stuff, right? Imagine the amount of determination and brute effort needed to master a culture and a language that you just never was exposed to. Imagine the many hours of laborious, heartfelt prayer needed to meet people. And then imagine that kind of sense of futility when you meet thousands of people and not one of them kind of goes through the church doors. Imagine the amount of midnight oil burnt to try to kind of find the right illustration, the right phrase to share the gospel to an unreached people group. And then when you actually use it, she's like, blank stares. Sunday school teachers know that, you know, like children's Sunday school know that feeling. It's just, oh man, all that work, you know. But one statistic that I like to share and what I shared at Sunday school, and I always joke, this is the statistic a missionary should never share with supporters, but I do it anyway. It's the statistic of ministry dollars per baptism, right? How expensive is a baptism? And Japan is the king of it all, the most expensive place. $2.7 million per baptism. Yeah, I just want that to sink in. That's like a house and another house, right? It's a lot of money. But not only that, imagine the money, not only the money, but the time, blood, sweat, and tears to nurture a Christian after baptism. When you hear all of this, like many normal, sane, ordinary Christians, including myself before going to missionary, being a missionary, it's like, well, I understand in theory the necessity for missions, which is all great, the urgency and all that, but you know, I have much respect for missionaries, but I'll leave the spiritual mountain climbing to the missionaries and the pastors, and I'll cheerlead them, I'll support them, but you know, I'm just not cut out for that kind of stuff, you know? I just want to be a normal, ordinary Christian and have a normal, ordinary church life that's relatively more comfortable, right? But one thing that we must realize that if you are a Christian, if you are baptized in the cross of Christ, no one gets a free pass from suffering, especially suffering for the Great Commission. Jesus Christ said so himself. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. One MTW recruiter kind of paraphrase that or summarize it in this kind of way. It said, if you are not willing to go do missions, I didn't tell you to go, but if you're not open or willing to go do missions, you're not qualified to stay. It's not about whether you're interested in missions. It's not about whether you feel called. It's about the Lordship of Christ, and he is the Lord of the harvest, and he calls us, all of us, to suffer for the Great Commission. But you know what's the interesting thing? A passion for missions and evangelism isn't born out of what I just did. Proof texting and guilt tripping, right? It doesn't work that way. And Paul knows that. Paul, when he encourages the people of God to be part of missions, he says, he ends the letter to Colossians with a wonderful phrase that I think encapsulates everything. Remember my chains. Remember my chains. And what it means, and basically it's the essence of this sermon, is this. The reason why I am risking my life and bearing innumerable sufferings by climbing this K2 Mount Everest-like mountain called the Great Commission is because I do it for you. The reason why you have the gospel is because I suffered for you. And because of that, and the reason why I do that, or the reason why I risk my life is because Jesus climbed that mountain for me. And with much thankfulness and with much passion, I urge you to suffer for the gospel as well because of Christ and my sufferings. And if you got that, it's like, all right, you can pack your bags and go home. But if you're anything like me, you kind of need it to kind of like marinate a little bit, like kind of let it digest. So let me just unpack this kind of passage into two commandments. The first commandment is to pray and live for kingdom advancement. And second is to remember the past and present labors for the Great Commission. So first, pray and live for the Great Commission or the kingdom advancement. If you're always watching the clock, this is the longer point. So if you're like, he's still, it's 30 minutes, it's first point. He's like, don't worry, it's all part of the plan, all right? So hopefully part of the plan. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. It's a commandment that has two parts, right? The first part is verses 2 to 4. And he says, friends, pray. Pray for kingdom advancement. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And a lot of Christians kind of take that as a general call to pray for everything. But you got to read verses 3 and 4 after that. That verses 2 is in the context of verses 3 and 4. And what does Paul ask us to pray for? He says, to pray that God may open us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account which I am in prison. And secondly, to pray that Paul declares the mystery of God clearly. If this isn't a clear commandment for all Christians to pray for the Great Commission, I don't know what is. Because actually, before this commandment, he actually goes through the entire congregation, parents, children, masters, and slaves. Then he makes this commandment, saying that even if you're a child here today, you're commanded to pray for the Great Commission. If you're a slave or master, you're commanded to pray for the Great Commission. And I think this church does wonderful when it does comes to that, as I've received various responses to those who've been on our newsletter and responded to that. But I feel like we can always grow in prayer, right? I was taught that when I was in Japan. I was going through a wonderful Sunday school or Bible study with a couple of members of the church there. We went through the doctrine of God in the Westminster Confession of Faith. I thought I did a wonderful job. I thought I got wonderful applications, right? This is how you apply it to your life, your work, and et cetera, et cetera. But I remember Shibata-san and Soneda-san, right after when we went to prayer, they took these high theological truths and used it to pray for their non-Christian husbands. You know, I went through seminary training, but that never occurred to me. High Trinitarian theology, pray for your non-Christian husband. But they did it. Why? Because they're on the mission field and they're always thinking about evangelism. They're always thinking about how to bring this wonderful truth of the love of this Trinitarian God to their neighbors, their literal neighbors. We can always grow in how we can pray for kingdom advancement. Another thing that is in this commandment is this, is to live for the kingdom, for kingdom advancement. In verses 5, Paul says to walk in wisdom towards outsiders or those who are not part of the church. In Paul's mind, the kind of fundamental first step to evangelism is not your kind of track with your four points that you need to kind of quickly say and get a response. That's not the first step. Paul says the first step is your walk with Christ. In verses 6, you might think, oh, but there's the word part. Yes, there is the word part. But if you look really carefully, the word part of evangelism is actually kind of in response to their questions regarding your walk. Does that make sense? That people, the non-Christians, kind of see your walk and they're like, why do you have this sort of hope that's otherworldly? Then you start that act of evangelism. What's really interesting is that what we're trying to think is that we think of like word-only evangelism or act-only evangelism, but this text calls us to do word evangelism through works, right? But one in that same Bible study, Umeda-san, he's like this 75-year-old man. He's been in the church for a very long time, but he still isn't Christian. But he took me aside and said, Mark, you're still a young missionary. You still have hope. Let me give you a couple of advice, you know, like a couple of pieces of advice for as a missionary, as an evangelist. And let me tell you this, Mark. It's not about what you say. It's not what you do. It's actually what you communicate. Right? I've seen Christians who say a lot of things, but what they say and what they do don't actually match up, and it communicates to them. They only care about what they believe, but it hasn't sunk into the action part. But the other say is like, well, there are a lot of people who do Christian ministry, who do wonderful things, right? They live the wonderful Christian life, but they don't actually invite people into the party. And what it communicates is, I love this Christian party, but I don't want to invite people into it. Mark, he kind of said, a lot of Christians kind of thump the Bible and says, the word says this, the word says this. And to be honest, Mark, I really don't care what the word says because I'm a non-Christian. But you know what my text is? It's your life. I will only believe what the word says if you embody it for me. And that's how you reach people. And, you know, after, I have a very sensitive conscience. I'm like, I'm so sorry, Umeda-san, what did I do, right? But I felt like a complete failure as a missionary because, you know what? If you go through the categories of all of that, it's just like, oh, D, C, maybe an F here, but maybe a B minus on a good day, right? And you feel absolutely crushed because evangelism, word and deed ministry is extremely hard work. But here's what a lot of missionaries and a lot of Christians kind of make a very common mistake. I make this bad. We say, all right, I have this responsibility and I just need to do it and I have to do it because I'm told to do it. Kind of that guilt-tripping, proof-texting thing. But what's really important is to take kind of a step back and look at verses 2 again. It says, to pray being watchful in it and with thanksgiving. This part is kind of like the sermon conclusion, the sermon application. And that there's a whole letter before this, right? And to take just the application and not read the letter is not what you're supposed to do. So what does Paul mean when he says do all to pray and live for kingdom advancement, but also be thanksgiving and watchful? Well, it means to be thankful for two things and to be watchful for one thing. And I'll just kind of summarize this letter very, very quickly. The first thing Paul says Paul wants us to be thankful for is this. Do you realize, all of you here, that you have received the mystery of God? All other religion tells their congregants or the believers that they have to work to attain the divine truths of God and to find nirvana or whatever that may be. But this religion, the mystery of God is unilaterally given to those who want to listen, free of charge. Are you thankful for it? And do you know that this mystery of God has been hidden for ages and generations, but it was given to you so that you might see Christ, Jesus Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom all the fullness of God dwells, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins, salvation from the kingdom of darkness, and citizenship in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We right now, whether you feel it or not, have the mystery of God, Jesus Christ himself. Are you thankful? The second thing that Paul wants us to be thankful for is this. Not only that, do you know that this mystery of God that you have received and you have believed has changed you? In chapter 1 of Colossians, he reminds the Colossian church that this gospel, this mystery of God, this Jesus Christ that they have received has borne fruit in them. And all of you know, you have been changed. If you have been baptized into Christ, if you made a profession of faith, you have been changed from a dead, corrupt sinner, but now a spirit-filled Christian. Although we are corrupt, although we're still drowning in our sin, we have hope because of the Holy Spirit. Are you thankful for that? And thirdly, Paul says this, are you looking forward to the coming of Christ? Are you looking forward? Do you know Jesus Christ could come back tomorrow? And many people think that the coming of Christ is kind of this judgment day, right? But if you are a Christian here today, do you realize that's your wedding day? That's the day you will be clothed with the bright white wedding gown, where God gives you the crown of the royal family, and that's when you will receive the inheritance of Jesus Christ, and all the beings of this universe will declare praises to you just as they declare praises to Christ, as it's written in chapter 3, verses 4 of Colossians. Are you looking forward to that day, to that wonderful heavenly feast? And it is because of those foundational things, that those wonderful truths, do we say, Father, we pray and live for the kingdom advancement. If those three things are there, suffering for the Great Commission is light and pleasurable. But if those three things aren't there, they're just burdensome. They're just things that we have to do. And one thing that we need to remind ourselves is, perhaps our passion for missions and kingdom advancement has dwindled because our thanksgiving for the gospel and our hope of heaven has dwindled as well. But the motivation of missions doesn't stop there. And Paul does a very kind of Asian subtle guilt tripping. Paul is still does that. He's not afraid of guilt tripping people, but he does it in a very pastoral way. He does this. He says this, have you forgotten that the reason why you have this gospel right now is because there are people who prayed for you and lived for the kingdom advancement for you? In Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10, he reminds the Colossian church that Paul and his cohort never went to Colossae, but they tirelessly prayed for the Colossian church. Epaphras, because he heard the gospel probably in Ephesus and brought that gospel to Colossae and planted the church, because of his labors, you have a church here, Colossian church. And you probably can say that the same thing here. To us here in CPC. Just take a moment just to realize how we got here. How many people did it take, and how much effort did it take for you and me to become a Christian? Or how much did it take for you to be infant-baptized, right? Think about your Christian parents. Think about your Sunday school teachers. Think about your Bible study leader, your co-members. Think about that brother and sister in Christ that constantly followed up to you. Think about the college ministry friends and staff. Think about your pastors, elders, and deacons, perhaps supporters of those people. How many hours, energy, and dollars did they pour into you and sacrifice for you in order for you to get here? And there's actually a number for that, ministry dollars per baptism. Do you know how much it costs in the U.S.? $1.5 million. Now, Imagine the amount of people that sacrificed for us. And do you think they said, Mark, I have to pay $1.5 million for him? Gosh, all right. Jesus said so. All right, here's my check. Do you think that they did that with me or with us? No, what they said was this. I have the mystery of God. This mystery of God has changed me, and Jesus Christ is bringing me home, and he will give me the inheritance of Christ and make me his bride. So $1.5 million chump change. Please take it if it brings another person to the Great Commission, brings another person to the church. We are called also to rejoice in suffering for the Great Commission. Not just to suffer for the Great Commission, but to rejoice in it. Let us be thankful for those labors as well. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on in 17 to 18, and he tells us to remember the ongoing labors for kingdom expansion. If you are a type of person that reads through the Bible, when you get to these verses, 17 to 18, these are the verses that kind of like you put on the fast forward button and you're like, all right, I get this. I don't know who these people are, so it doesn't matter to me. But I later realized that when I was forced to preach this text, this is a very important part of the Christian life. In churches today, we have like, you had a missions moment or presentations about missions, but these moments are actually just not, I'm a very cynical guy, so I always thought that, oh, they're just out to get my money. You know, that's what they're here for. But in verses 8, Paul specifically said, of course, Paul wanted support, but he said, the point of these reports is this, that you may know how the missionaries are, how everybody is, and that report may encourage you. Sometimes when we are here in this local congregation or our lives, we either fall into two extremes. The one extreme is this, that we're so distraught, we're so discouraged by how small our fruit is, that we're just like, oh, I don't think the kingdom is advancing. But missionary reports reminds you this. You might have a kind of a dry season right now, but the kingdom is advancing in other fronts. The Lord is at work. But the other extreme is you have a wonderful Christian life and you get comfortable, right? It's like, I'm pretty good. But this is to remind you, said, do you know that there are other fronts in the kingdom advancement where things are not good? That there are people who need your prayers. That there are people that need your encouragement. There are people that need your support. Don't forget them. And that's what he does in these four reports. The first report is about Paul. And Paul is literally waiting for his execution in Rome. But when they hear the report from Tychius and Onesimus, this is probably the report that they got. In Acts 28, these are the kind of the few lines that we have that show us what Paul was doing. And I'll just read you chapter 28, verses 23 to 31, a couple of verses from chapter 28. When they had appointed a day for him, Paul, they came to Paul at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. It's interesting that they said without hindrance. Paul was in chains, my friends. Paul was under house arrest. But the report said Paul might be in chains, but the word is not. The second report and the third report talks about missionary endeavors. In the second report, in verses 10 and 11, he talks about Jewish Christians laboring in Gentile missions. And he makes the comment in verses 11, this is a very, very rare thing to get someone who's not of one culture and to minister to a culture that's not his, right? But he basically said there are people like that. And that Colossians chapter 3, verses 11 is possible. That you can have a church where people are not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. You can have a church where Christ is all and in all. It's possible. And in the third report, we have these Jewish Christians giving birth to modern Gentile missionaries. And what's really interesting is that he mentions Epaphras. Epaphras is the church planter of the Colossian church. And he said, basically, it's kind of an underhanded way or Asian guilt-tripping way of saying this. My friends, we are laboring for the Great Commission, but don't ever forget this. You are a direct beneficiary of the Great Commission. That the reason why you're here was because there are missionaries that came here and planted this church. Don't forget that this Great Commission, you're not a third party of it. You're not an observer, but you are a direct beneficiary. Pray and live for this Great Commission. And the fourth report is a call to remember that you are called to remember churches, not just in your city, but in the neighboring cities. Paul tells the Colossian church to keep an eye on Laodicea, Hierapolis, and neighboring cities to make sure that the kingdom is advancing there. And you could extend that in a globalized world, right? You can extend that across not just the city over next to us, but to all cities because we believe in a unified church. The four reports show that despite the many sufferings and barriers and problems in the church, the kingdom is advancing. Although Paul may be bound by change, the word is not. Although we may suffer and labor and toil, the Lord guarantees that our work will not be in vain. The Lord will use very ordinary means of grace, but he will use it for powerful and use it powerfully and effectively. You do not need to fear suffering for the Great Commission. Why? Because the Lord is at work and the Lord guarantees that this kingdom will advance. But what we must not forget is one very important thing. In Japan and many East Asian cultures, suffering for something is kind of like an honor, a glory. But one thing that we must not forget is that the labor and sufferings of Paul, the apostles and the apostolic church, is not the pinnacle. It's not the apex. It's not the ideal of suffering for the Great Commission. Do not put it on a pedestal. Our Lord Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." What's ironic is that Jesus is not talking about glory or fame. What Jesus is talking about is suffering for the Great Commission. And he says that if you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, if the master suffers for the Great Commission, you will suffer as well. We got that. But the very, very encouraging thing here is that ironically, the suffering of his servants will never, ever be greater than the suffering of our master. Who do you think suffered and prayed and lived for the kingdom advancement the most? Is it Paul? Is it the apostles? Is it our elders? Is it our missionaries? Is it laymen? Is it our supporters? Who stands at the top of this Mount Everest-like peak of the Great Commission? We all know it's Jesus. When he declared, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me." That is the point when Jesus conquered that mountain. Jesus is the only one from the foundations of this world prayed for your salvation every single day, continually and steadfastly, like in verses 2. He prayed in deep suffering, suffering to the point of sweating drops of blood, sweating to the point of being disintegrated by the wrath of God. Even if we betrayed him, even if we lied to him, even if we cheated on him, even if we don't care about him, even if we spit on him, he prays for us and says, "Lord, have mercy on him." It is only Jesus who actually labored and embodied that perfect life that he preached. He was the one who actually not only embodied the gospel, he earned salvation. No missionary, no pastor can actually attain eternal salvation, but Jesus did. Jesus climbed that peak, that summit, and conquered the cross for us, so that not only does he preach the gospel, but he actually says, this gospel gives you eternal life. Here, take it. And many people thought that the Great Commission, that the cross was a waste of time as they saw the Lord Jesus hang as a dead corpse on a plank of wood. It was just a joke, right? But when the Lord was resurrected, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, we all know that the reason why we have a church here today after 2,000 years is because of the perfect work of our ultimate missionary, Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But one thing that we must remember is that the Lord of the harvest, Jesus Christ, and our older brother in the faith, Paul, doesn't want us to merely feast upon Christ's salvation, enjoy this heavenly feast, and then go home and take an afternoon nap, right? That is why Paul says at the very end of this letter, this wonderful letter of the gospel, he says at the very end, remember my chains, which means remember that I gave my life and suffered with joy in order to deliver this gospel to you. Therefore, may you labor, pray, and live for the Great Commission with joy, with expectation. Why? Because remember these chains. These chains never stop the kingdom of God advancing. And in the same way, Jesus could say the same thing. Remember the cross. Remember these nails that held my body on this plank of wood. Remember that in order to give you eternal life, I bore the ultimate suffering, the cross, on your behalf. And that's why you have eternal life. Therefore, labor, pray, toil for the kingdom advancement. For the servant is not greater than the master. But don't worry. Bear that cross with joy. Why? Because these nails, Christ's cross, never stop the kingdom advancing, and nor will it stop your suffering as well. Let us be thankful for Jesus' salvation, watchful for Christ's coming, so that we may pray and live with expectation that the Lord's kingdom will advance, not only here, but all over the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful encouragement, a sharp encouragement, but a wonderful reminder, Lord, that the reason why we have the gospel is because many people suffered for us. Lord, let us be thankful for them. Lord, let us be watchful for the day of the coming of Christ. And as we remember those things, let us not fear to suffer for the Great Commission. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.